Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back again, to be with you. We had a little short presbytery meeting here a couple of months ago, and you also hosted us before that, so you've been very generous to us. It's a particular joy to know your pastor. He's served the congregation I serve very well. We went through some difficulties a while ago, and he and Peter Lee spent a lot of time working with some of our congregants who were hurting and really blessed and healed. So we're very grateful for him. I hope that you are too. I have the joy of opening God's word with you today and then sitting together with you under the word. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. Let's listen intently. Paul the Apostle writes, the Holy Spirit working in him, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all." We'll pause there. Boys and girls, you probably picked up that Paul's writing from prison because he says he's a prisoner, right? Now, you may have picked up a few other kind of prison words. Paul uses the word bonds, the bonds of peace, the handcuffs or the shackles of peace, if you will. There's another secret one in verse 3. It's eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that word maintain is the, underneath lies the word keep in custody. So protector, if you will, keep in jail. Paul's in jail. He's thinking about jail kinds of things. And as I read this passage, it just popped a picture into my mind of the Church of Jesus bound together in chains or shackles. Just think about that for a second. Imagine all of you here standing around the perimeter of the church and handcuffed to one another. They're not nasty handcuffs. They're joyful handcuffs, handcuffs of love. You're bound together as one big family. And you're not just standing there. You're delighting together. You're pulsating, if you will. You're moving in harmony and joy and love and kindness and service. It's like this one big dance, moving together. I don't know if you guys dance or not. I don't, but I can at least imagine and see the beauty of a whole body moving, and it draws people. It says, there's something unique about that. There's something beautiful about that. I want to be part of that. And of course, in the middle is not pews. In the middle of this church, dancing in glorious harmony, is the living God. Everybody's eyes are focused on the glory of the Lord Jesus, the wonder of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the church worshiping the triune God. As in your imagination, you think about this picture. The saints bound together in the bonds of peace and joy and mutual love, you can't help but notice that there are some people who aren't part of that dance. They're outside. Maybe they're dancing by themselves. Some of them are very sad. Some of them aren't. Some of them are hopeless. Some of them don't know God. They've not been brought into that harmony and joy and worship. Perhaps you remember yourself at one time being far off, outside of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul has described what it looks like to be outside of Jesus' church, outside of that bond, because we're not just bound to one another, we're bound to the Lord by faith. And he talks there about how once we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were walking in them. We liked to live for self. There wasn't thinking about other people. It was me. And we were bound under the power of the prince of the air, under Satan's domination. And we were giving ourselves to disobedience. It talks about how those outside of the church, outside of that dancing circle, if you will, are under the wrath of God, the judgment of a holy God who's made us to live for him. And when we refuse, it's only right that the judge would say, you need to be punished. That's what holiness and justice require. But many of you will remember that that was a time past, and you know that, like verse 1 says of our text, that you were called out of that darkness into his marvelous light, right? The text says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of what? The calling to which you have been called. It's like this. God looked outside the circle and says, you, come here. And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to make you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus and all of his grace and mercy. And you came. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, they paint this beautiful calling where God has called us out of that darkness into fellowship with Jesus. He works faith in our hearts where now we're bound to the Lord Jesus. Again, think shackles, right? This, but not nasty ones. Eternal bonds that keep us strong in the Lord Jesus because Jesus is caught hold of us. And then bound to Jesus, we have all these spiritual blessings at chapter 1. I know you guys have heard it before, that we're blessed with. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the earth so that we'd be holy and blameless. We've been adopted through Jesus. We've been redeemed and forgiven and lavished with wisdom and insight, the Spirit dwelling in us, sealed. All these things where God calls us out of darkness, would you join the church as she pulsates together in unity for the glory of God? And Paul says, now that that's all true of you, I urge you to dance the dance, to walk the walk, to live in a manner that's worthy of that calling. Live in a manner that's worthy of the one who called you, the Lord Jesus, the gloriously humble one who lifted you out of darkness by his death up and brought you to the Father's table. That's true of you if you're a believer. Live in light of that privilege. You're in a vital fellowship now as a believer, a loving relationship with the eminently worthy Jesus. Not worthless life anymore, but now bound to Jesus, a worthy life. The one who was perfectly patient and cleansed you. He sent his Spirit to dwell in you. Live in a way that's worthy of the Spirit who dwells in you. The one who, you can, again, think of that circle, and we're looking and we see there the lavishly gracious King, Jesus, who washed your heart and washed your feet. And Paul says, then live in a manner worthy of that glorious King who stooped to wash your dirty feet. The Almighty, immortal, glorious God has called you, Jesus' children, to walk in a way that's worthy of the privilege of your call. You might say, God says, be mine. And I've paid for your sin. I've given you a new record. Now live like my children. Dance for me. So live a worthy life. A life that reflects who you now are. You don't belong outside now if you put your trust in Jesus. You belong inside together with the rest of the congregation. Live as one who belongs to Jesus. Who you now are. Live like the Lord Jesus himself. Let your life reflect whose you are. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the King of Kings. So live like he lived. And that's where Paul's going to go in our second point, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So Paul charges us to put others ahead of ourselves, to love like we've been loved, to look more and more like the Lord Jesus. He presses it, and I want you to hear the Spirit urge you as we read God's word. He says, I urge you, I plead with you, I exhort you, walk That's a lifestyle, in a way, a manner that's worthy of God's call. This is urgent. You must live this way. This is not an option. Paul's pressing us, how are you living? Are you living as if you're outside the circle or as if you really are bound together with all the saints and to the Lord Jesus? So if someone opens your history on your devices, will they see that your walk is worthy of whose you are? If someone opens your wallet, or whatever the virtual wallet these days, I suppose, will they see a history of worthy, generosity, glory, God things, or me things? Will they see sacrificial service? Paul has this theme all over the place. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. Listen, and again, this is God speaking. It's His word we read. And let these words carry you through the week and poke you if you need to be poked, but encourage you where you're doing well. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 10. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and joy, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's lots more, but I'll only give you one more. 2 Thessalonians 1. To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. Isn't that that same picture where you have the church standing together, walking in harmony and love, looking inward, all of them seeing the glory of Christ, living lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that what? So that when the world looks on, they see something of the glory of Jesus in His bride. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, how do you do that? We just looked at the what. What is God charging us to do? Now, the next couple of verses, verse 2 and 3, we'll look a little bit at the, well, how do you do that? Now, we're going to twist this picture just a wee little bit. Imagine you're all standing around with those shackles, and they're soft, but you're bound together, and after a little while, what do you think is going to happen? They chafe a little bit, perhaps, right? And you can imagine how your mind begins to play with that. Can't drink. You're tied together. You know you're bound together in Jesus, both to the middle of the circle and to one another. But it doesn't take very long to say, hey, I should have more room. You're stealing my place. Or, hey, you on the other side, you should be listening to me. And we can begin to tug and to pull. And, well, that's often what happens in the church too, isn't it? When we begin thinking more about self, we begin demanding. Our pride rises up and you should listen. You should do it my way. You're doing it wrong. Sorry. I just know better. We don't say those things all the time, but isn't that often how we function? What's underneath our actions? And so Paul, in verse 2 and 3, he says, I want you to see what frees you to live in the harmony of God's call. Look at verse 2 for just a minute. He says we're to, my words, dance, his words, walk in a manner worthy, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lot of unity in this bit. If you look even further, verse 5 and 6, it's all this one, 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 one. It's like seven ones. It's talking about how we're one body. And we're to be one body walking in this worthy manner. And Paul's beginning in terms of this unified community, this one church, is with character. The harder stuff. It'd be easier if he just said, well, if you give 8.5% of your income, you're good, or 11%, or what? No, he begins with character. The deeper, the more difficult Christian virtues, because they develop over time and often through trial. But it's these things, mark my words, guys, it's patience and humility and long-suffering that cause for unity in marriages, in families, employer-employee relationships, and the church. And when we let these slip, divisions creep in. Paul will talk about all those things in the chapters to come. But let's just pause for a moment and think about the first one. He starts with humility. And it's not just humility, right? He uses that little word all, with all. Whew. All humility. So we're not thinking first about ourselves in the circle, but the person next to us and the person next to us, preferring them, having their ideas before our own, listening more than speaking. Our society teaches us that we deserve. It's even on candy. Walmart sells these candies. You totally deserve candy. Let's think about that for a minute. There's a message there. It's just not a biblical one. You deserve. Really, you deserve? And you deserve candy? I get what it says. You've been kind. Here's some candy, sure enough. But our text is, no. They deserve, or perhaps God deserves. It's not first of all about me. And so Paul says this unity of the church must begin with a humility, thinking first about others and first about God. That's where it begins. Not pride. Thinking less often about yourself and more often about God. Just think about that for a minute. This becomes convicting very quickly. Is your perspective always the right one? Is your way always the right way? Are your ideas always the one that must be heard? Do you tend toward arrogance, boasting? Who's the center of attention when you tell your stories? Then Paul presses us to cultivate humility because we've got some repenting to do. He presses us with gentleness, or the old word for that is meekness. It means power that's under control, reined in strength. It doesn't mean weak. It's strength, but strength that's bent according to God's word. Gentleness. Are you pushy? Bossy, inconsiderate, then Paul's speaking to you this morning too. You need to grow in gentleness, with patience, being quick to listen and slow to speak. When provoked, not immediately lashing back and vengeance is mine, but bearing with one another in love. That's hard, isn't it? People are different than you are. They do life differently than you are. Sometimes they get on your nerves. I sometimes wonder, I don't think the Lord Jesus thinks that way, but you ever pondered your own pride or your own repeated sins? Shouldn't we get on Jesus' nerves? Thankfully, he's in the center and we're not. Bearing with one another in love. And then even eager, that's an emotion word, isn't it? There's a zeal there. Eager to maintain, to keep in custody the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager for that oneness. We're bound together in Jesus. We want to keep that. So I'm not going to stick my head up above all of you and look down at you. No. Humility. Peace. We're all right with God because of Jesus. We want to hang on to that. We want to maintain that. We're this big family bound together, tied to God, shackled together, not pulling against one another, but all looking inward. How can we honor Him? And Paul writes this, it's not to individuals first, it's to the whole church. All of the yous in here are plural ones. So we need to help each other with these very things. Eager together to fight our bad attitudes, to fight the dangers that assail the church, the comparisons, the envies, helping each other fight those things so that we can keep this peace that the Spirit has made. I preached this at New Hope a few weeks ago, and my daughter said, Dad, that was full of conviction, but I didn't know what to do with it. And I hope it's because she wasn't listening to everything I said, but I'm afraid it just needed a little more correction. So I want to ask you, well, how do you grow in this? I hope that we're all feeling the Spirit's conviction in terms of humility and gentleness and patience, the lack thereof. And the first thing I would say to you is, you grow in these things by looking to the center of the circle, by looking to Jesus there, seeing His patience with you. If you want to grow in patience, look at Jesus' patience with you. If you want to grow in preferring other people, I don't know how else to put that, putting other people's interests above your own, look at how Jesus did that for you. Go slowly through the book of Matthew and observe how Jesus treats you. His caring for you, His washing your feet, His kindness to you, His service to you. Look to Jesus. And as you do, and by faith, know that those things are true of you, you will grow. Not immediately. It's not like I'm Mr. Patient all of a sudden, but growing by degrees as you continue to look to Him. Because what happens? You're not looking at you anymore. That's our biggest problem. We look to Him, and we grow. Another way we grow is we pray that the Holy Spirit work a longing to be more like Jesus. Pray. Prayer works. God hears prayer. Pray that God works these characters into you. Pray with an urgency and as specific as you can. God, with my son, I was impatient there. Thankfully, I didn't spout out in anger, but it was in my heart. Or if you did spout out, bring it. Then you got to talk to your son too, right? But Spirit, there's where I need patience. It's those moments. Help me. But please don't stop with yourself. Remember all the other people that you're tied together with in the bonds of Christ. Pray these characteristics into them too. We usually spend our time being bitter at other people or resentful, right? Oh, they slighted me. They didn't greet me after church, the fill in the blank. But what if we pray, God, I think that beloved fellow sinner, fellow saint needs to grow in bearing with. Pray that into them. And see what God does, both in your heart and theirs. And just imagine what the church looks like as we grow in this more and more. As you see that circle of all the saints focusing on the glory of Christ, the Spirit working in them, you see them in that harmony and beauty together, and the watching world says, there's something unique about that. I bet you that's what your fellowship dinners are like. Well, there's a joy with one another, young and old. I love seeing all you young people here and the seniors. We're together. You talk to one another. There's something unique about that. You listen to each other tell stories. You pray for one another. There's something beautiful about that. And the watching world says, there's something unique about this group. They have the aroma of Christ. So Paul charges you and me, us, to walk in a manner worthy of God's call, in a way that looks more and more like Jesus, with all humility and gentleness, by looking to Him, the Spirit working in us, and us practicing these things and praying them into our and others' hearts. Why? Why do this? Verse 4, 5, and 6. The first reason why we do this, why we spend ourselves for other people and for God's glory, is because it reflects God Himself. Now you're going to have to track with me here. Look at the verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, and see if you can see the three persons of the Trinity here. In verse 4, because what Paul does is he patterns the unity of the church on God's intra-Trinitarian unity. See there, verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. And look at verse 5, one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And then we see in verse 6, we see the Father, God, the God and Father of all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One, 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 seven times. Our unity together, that big circle around, is built on and reflective of the very unity of the three persons of the Godhead. John 17, this is the very last verse. It's full of that, the Trinity delighting in the other persons of the Trinity. It's glorious. So go read that this afternoon. But just this last little bit, you'll see it, where Jesus says, I have made known to them, the church if you will, your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There you see just a little hint of this. Think I can say, I don't know how else to put it, the dance of the three persons of the Trinity. Take that in the most holy and noble way you can. But their continual delighting in love in one another. Where the Father delights in the Son. This is my beloved Son. And He delights in the work of the Spirit as the Spirit breathes life into the world and into the church. They delight in and love one another. They're delighting with joy and love and harmony. This is what Paul says. That's the foundation that the church is to reflect. We're to reflect our God. So walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Look again at verse 4. The Holy Spirit is making one body, one church, united in Jesus by the one Spirit, through this one hope to which we've been called. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the church to make her look more and more like Jesus. Holy. So participate in that. Work with that, if you will. Walk worthy because of the unity you already have in the Lord Jesus and with one another. Look at verse 5. Here's the unity that's already yours. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, that's Jesus, united to Jesus by faith. And in Him, we have all the privileges of children of God. We share one common master. We're not serving next door neighbor. We're not serving the other congregant, whichever one of you are powerful, noble, or know everything in a good way. You're not our master. Jesus is. So walk in a manner worthy because of the unity we have in Jesus. One master. One common confession, right? One faith. This is helpful. Paul says, we are all united together, but he doesn't say, and therefore let no difference keep you apart. No, he says one faith. One content of faith. You might say we hold the one Bible as God's revealed word. So there are divisions. There have to be divisions. Because in our text even, Paul's saying this one faith consists at least of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from it. The two persons of the Lord Jesus. We've seen that in the book of, or at least New Hope has seen this, but you can see this here too. The one Lord Jesus. The one baptism into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One faith. One baptism, the sign of faith and entrance into the community. You might say into the circle. And walk worthy because we have one Father. God the Father. Think about that for just a minute. In the middle of the circle, if we go back to that, we have not just God, austere, distant. God is certainly holy, and he's certainly just. But Paul reminds us that he's our Father. That loving relationship of a father caring for, protecting, speaking truth to, nurturing, cherishing. The one God and Father of all his children. And we live as one in a manner worthy of the calling because of his strength, not ours. We don't have strength to do this. We have to confess we're too weak and we're too selfish. Spirit, change my heart and humble me. Holy Spirit, set an example. Lord Jesus, set an example before me. And from your throne on high, rule new life in me. And Father, you are the one who's not only my Father, but who's over all. What does that bring to mind? Through all, in all. You get this picture that God's not a small little God, but that God is abundant and great and powerful, and it's him that we serve. And so as we worship him, he strengthens us to walk in a way with which he's called us. So we walk with confidence. God, give me the strength. Work in me. Make me look more like the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, you indwell me and you make me this new creation. Then do that more and more. Walk. No, I urge you. That's too soft, isn't it? You could see Paul in prison, shackled to the guard. But that means nothing compared to the bonds he has with the Lord Jesus and the rest of the church. And he pleads with you today as the Lord Jesus pleads with us. I urge you. I urge you, exhort you now today to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You're not alone. You stand with all the rest of the saints. And who is the worthy one that you're living for? Our triune God. Live for him. How can you grow in that? How can you adorn the gospel with more fruit, with more humility, with more gentleness, with more preferring one another? How can you serve the rest of the saints? How can you help them worship more fully and more accurately? This is a high call. This is a huge privilege where you and I get to, eyes focused on God, live for him. Not to earn his favor, not to get in the circle, but as a response to his call. To adorn his call with a life that looks more and more like the Lord Jesus. Press on. Walk. Run. Dance in a way worthy of your glorious King and Savior. Amen. Would you join me in a short prayer? Lord Jesus, we first just want to confess that We want to walk worthy, but a lot of times we get lazy, and a lot of times we stop trying, and we despair. And we confess that we've not been patient and gentle and long-suffering like we should. And so we confess that, but we confess that in confidence that you are in the midst of us and that your grace is sufficient for us. And so as your beloved children, as your saints that you've called out of darkness, would you strengthen us to walk more in this way that we would see you, Lord Jesus, as how you counted others more significant than yourself. You didn't grasp equality with God. You humbled yourself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You humbled yourself by becoming obedient to the point of death.
even death on a cross, for us, that we might be called into this noble calling, fellowship with one another in unity with you. So give us a renewed zeal to walk worthy of the life call you've given us. And help us look back from time to time and see, oh yes, the Spirit has been changing me. I've got a little ways to go, but He has been working. Strengthen this body in this regard, that they would view Sundays as a contribution to this dance together, delighting in you, our triune God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.